Well, good morning. Feel like we already had church this morning. This is great. This is a wonderful opportunity we have just to be in the presence of the Lord together, celebrate His goodness, and focus our attention on His faithfulness. And how many know God has been faithful? Amen. So November is always a very special time of the year for me. Several years ago, as a teenager, I jumped off of the roller coaster ride of Christianity. I had been on that ride for a number of years, you know, the on again and off again. I love Jesus. I love myself. I love Jesus. I love myself. I love Jesus. I love, you know, and so just I had a whole long history of that. And on November 11th, 1989, God got a hold of my heart, and I never looked back. And God just really brought me to a place of absolute surrender. And I'm so thankful for that. I came to the point of realization that nothing was worth pursuing more than Jesus. I got to the point of realizing that nothing was more worthy of my time, of my emotion, of my attention, of my very life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was an incredible time of God shifting my life, November 11th, 1989. It's also a very special time because it was that point where in November, actually in December, a couple years after that, 4 years after that I met my wife. And so this kind of year is always very special. The two loves of my life, Jesus and Laura. And so November, December is always a very special time. But 35 years ago, I put my hand to the plow and I see how God has faithfully, despite me, carried me through, through the ups and downs, the questions and all that stuff. And it's because of God's grace and God's faithfulness that I can proclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 103, where David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and steadfast mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." How many can look back and declare with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Hey, I'm not where I want to be yet, but man, I'm not where I was. And I bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. This morning, I want to take a deeper dive into that psalm this morning and begin to unpack the motive behind David's bold declaration as he declares with such assurance and confidence and exuberance, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." This week, obviously, people from all around our country are going to gather together, and they are going to give thanks to God for their God's provision, His protection, His preservation over their lives, right? And we celebrate Thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing that we're at Thanksgiving already? I don't know. It's amazing how quick time is seems to be going by. But as we mentioned in the announcements, this Wednesday night we'll be celebrating our Thanksgiving Eve service, a time to look back at what God has done and celebrate what God continues to do in a posture of thanksgiving. But for today, I want to kind of focus on Psalm 103 as a precursor to Thanksgiving and to celebrate the reasons that caused the psalmist to declare, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Because to the degree that we can see what God has done is the degree that we will respond to Him in thankfulness, is the degree that we will live lives of thankfulness. And so this morning is a part one of sorts for what we're going to experience and enjoy not only this week and this Wednesday night, but I pray for the rest of our lives. And I hope it sets a posture of thanksgiving that continues to shine out of our lives as we reflect on the goodness of God. And so if you're not there already, let's take a look at that psalm in chapter 103, looking at verse 1. David declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." I love the confidence, the celebratory declaration that impacts David's entire being. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Everything that makes me me cries out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." This morning, as we consider this opening declaration, I want us to take a look at the things that David will highlight as a list of reasons why he could so confidently bless the Lord. The first thing I see here in this passage of Scripture is the importance of remembering God's benefits, remembering God's blessings. Because you see, when we remember God's blessings and we remember the benefits of God, it creates a spirit of thanksgiving. David made such a bold declaration because he remembered the goodness of God. Now, that doesn't mean that David didn't have seasons in his life where things were difficult. It doesn't mean that David didn't walk through seasons of desperation and despair, right? Whether it was the consequences for his actions, right? We all know about his fall in sin with Bathsheba, or the providence of God that allowed him to go through difficult times. David knew hardship, but he chose to focus on the blessings of God and the goodness of God. I think it's a great lesson for each and every one of us. Too many times we forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things we should forget, right? We forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things we should forget. And this morning, as we focus on the blessings of God and the goodness of God, what helps fuel that is a remembrance of the God of God's provision and blessings and protection from the past. Moses, in writing Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, he points out something very powerful in chapter 8 that I think every one of us would do well after even today to kind of read through this in the next number of days and weeks, because I think it's one of those passages of Scripture that we really need to kind of meditate our hearts on. Moses is instructing the people of God to remember the Lord their God, to not forget his care and his provision for them. God had demonstrated his protection of them, his preservation for them. I mean, he had provided for them. And they were in danger of forgetting the source of those things. And Moses writes this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "Take care lest you forget." Let's just stop there for a moment. Take care. Care. In other words, there's something that you need to do. There's something you need to initiate. There's something you need to put in motion, right? There's a practice that we need to go back and be consistent in doing, is what David is saying. Here's something that you need to do, right? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Take care. Be diligent. Be consistent. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. David is painting a picture of blessing. I mean, this was not the reality years earlier for the people of God, right? They were in deserts. They were in need. They were hungry. They were thirsty, right? They were under attack. And what David is saying, be careful not to forget in those seasons of blessing. When you've eaten and are full. Man, when you're living in good houses. When your herds and your flock, they're multiplying. When your silver and your gold is multiplying. When everything you have is multiplying. Don't forget. Lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. It is he is the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It is he who brought you out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, and where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you today. So I love what Moses is doing. He's saying, man, remember what you came out of. Remember what your experience was. Remember how needy and dependent upon God you were, and God showed up. Take care lest you forget that when you're experiencing the times of multiplication and you're in the good homes and your money is multiplying and everything you're touching is multiplying, make sure that you don't forget it's from the Lord. Look, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, because we never verbalize this, right? We don't say, I'm the one that did all this, but our heart does. Lest you say in your heart, by my power and by the might of my hand, have I gotten all of this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. What is Moses saying here? It's such an important principle for every one of us to get a hold of. Man, we all have something that we came out of. A time where God stepped into our life and God showed up. And if we're not intentional about remembering where we came out of, we won't appreciate where we are today. And when we don't appreciate where we are today, we'll start to think in our hearts, the reason we are today, where we are today, is by the power of our own hands, by our own intellect, by our own savvy, with our own gifts, whatever it may be. And what we see here is it is God who gives the power for wealth. And that's what he's saying to Moses. And Moses is saying to them, hey man, remember the days that you were slaves in Egypt, right? Remember when God delivered you out of bondage. Remember when God parted the Red Sea. Remember when God put manna on the ground. Remember when God brought water out of the rock. Remember the provision of God so that when you're walking in days of blessing, that you don't forget is from the hand of God. I'll tell you, I was praying for much for our country, and as I was thinking about the election and all, this really could have went one of two ways that could have really affected us in many, many ways, in our freedoms in many, many ways. And my prayer was not, God, give me what I want, but Lord, give me what you believe is best for us, because sometimes the blessings and the safety and the provision and all the things that I believe that will probably flow from this next couple of years might be the worst thing for us. The church has always done best in its hardest of times, and it yet remains to be seen. But I'll tell you what, hey, I'm happy it went the way it did, but I'm gonna remember that whatever God does in my life, it's because of his hand and his blessing and his goodness. Let's not forget it comes from him and him alone. The first step in blessing the Lord, which leads to a life of thanksgiving, is remembering God's benefits. Remembering his protection, his provision, his preservation. I mean, hey, we could all remember the bad stuff, right? Is the glass half empty, or is the proverbial glass half full? Say, oh, my house is a mess, but you got a house. My kids are driving me crazy, but you got kids. My budget's tight, but you got a job. Right? What are we going to focus on, folks? Let's remember the blessing and goodness of God. We need to reflect on how God has carried us through difficult times. We need to remember the things we should remember. and forget the things that we should forget. We need to reflect on how God has carried us through the difficult times. We need to remember how God has provided for our needs emotionally, spiritually, financially, socially, relationally. We need to recall the specific ways in which God met us right where we were and delivered us. Number one, remember God's benefits. Number two, recognize God's forgiveness. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of God. And so is David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Right? Who forgives all of our iniquity. Isn't that great news? Man, there's nothing like a clean slate. To have the debt of sin that is against us washed clean by the blood of Jesus is the most amazing benefit of having faith in Christ. I remember waking up November 12th, 1989, realizing that life was going to be very different for me from here on in. But I woke up free from the guilt, from the shame, from the regret, from the weight of sin that I woke up with for so many years. I'd go to bed stoned out of my mind and wake up so thankful that Jesus didn't come while I was in asleep. The guilt and the shame and the feeling of disconnect from a God who I genuinely loved. I don't know how God takes black sin and washes it with red blood and causes it to become pure white. That's exactly what he did in my life. And he continues to do that every time I come to him asking forgiveness. There's such freedom in forgiveness. There's joy in forgiveness. There's peace in forgiveness. We read about how David, a man after God's own heart, entered into a season of sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and she gets pregnant, and in an attempt to cover that up, he has her husband killed on the battlefield. He uses his power and authority in a very abusive way. And the prophet Nathan comes knocking on the door because the weight of sin weighed heavily on his heart. And God sends Nathan the prophet, and he puts David on the carpet, and he calls out his sin. And David was miserable at this point. David was broken at this point. David wasn't basking in the pleasures of sin, because as we read Psalm 51, we get some insight into how David was really feeling. Listen to David's heart at this moment in Psalm 51. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." He cries out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." That's what we call conviction, folks. When it feels like we are in such a mess on the inside, I know that feeling where we feel crushed and pressed on every side. We feel like we are so far from God. David said, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And here's the cry, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The first thing that sin does in the life of the believer is it robs us of the joy of our salvation. What a sincere prayer of repentance we hear from David, which results in the forgiveness and acceptance from God. And which is that? That's the reason why David penned those words. It meant something to him when he says, he forgives all my iniquities. Can I tell you this morning that if you're carrying the weight of sin and shame, you don't have to. Christ came to carry those sins on your behalf and grant forgiveness for all of those who would ask him. The weight of sin, the burden of sin, the separation from sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross so that we don't have to feel disconnected with God, from God. Satan wants you to think it's too late. Satan wants you to think you've crossed the line. You've exhausted God's grace. You've asked forgiveness too much. But if there's still breath in your lungs, the blood of Jesus covers all sin. Don't buy into the lie that you have to accept, well, this is just the way it's going to be. No, you don't. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I serve a Jesus who transforms and changes lives. He forgives all of our iniquities. In that same chapter, 103, a little further down, David will write this. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, sometimes we get this character of God where we think that he's so angry at us and he's so mad at us and so done with us that we don't want to come to him. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. Imagine God just wiped us out the minute we committed a sin. He doesn't. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's pretty high, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far, and they never connect. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. Who is this God? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you feel far from God, you don't have to. The blood of Jesus has been shed to wipe that slate clean for all who repent. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He forgives all our iniquities. There's forgiveness extended to the one who cries out, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We remember God's benefits. We recognize God's forgiveness. And we receive God's healing. We see that in the second part of verse 3. who heals all your diseases. I want to tell you, we believe with all of our hearts that God heals today. Sometimes God chooses to heal on this side of eternity and sometimes on the other side of eternity, but at the end of the day, all healing comes from God's hands. Regardless of the means by which he chooses to do it, regardless of the timing, we recognize that God is the source of all healing. Whether those wounds be physical, emotional, or spiritual, God is a healer. He is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. Isaiah writes about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He heals all of our diseases. James instructs the church in his epistle, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will not be forgiven. We are given instruction. And we practice that. We anoint with oil. We pray for healing. We leave the results to God. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That Greek word there is sozo. It means to save or deliver. In other words, it's going to look the way God designs for it to look. We don't dictate what God's going to do. We just obey the book. And we leave the results to God's sovereignty. And so we remember God's benefits. We recognize God's forgiveness. We receive God's healing. And then number four, we respond to God's redemption. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. As I look back 35 years ago, I felt like I was in a pit. I was lost. I was discontent. I felt like I had no purpose. I certainly didn't have any peace. I probably wasn't the worst guy around. Sure felt that way, though. Nobody knew it, though. I covered it really well. I was the life of every party. I was surrounded by people everywhere I went. But when I got alone, and I looked at that reflection looking back at me, I knew this is not the person God's designed for me to be. I knew I wasn't where God wanted me to be. I don't ever want to forget what life was like without Christ in it. I have a scene in my mind that I'll never forget. It's blazed on my, I was at a party. I was stoned out of my mind. And went into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror. And I was pale and bloodshot eyes. And looking like, and I just thought, this is not who you are designed to be. And I don't ever want to forget that image. Because it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And I don't ever want to forget that. He redeemed my life from a pit. You know, too many times Christians forget what it was like before they embraced Christ. Too often in the midst of dry seasons, and you know, Christians go through dry seasons. You know, when we first come to Christ, the honeymoon experience is wonderful. Everything is great. We're living in a cloud of grace where it just seems like we can see the fingerprints of God on everything going on in our life. But then there's seasons where God will allow us to not feel his presence. Ultimately, what he's doing is he's causing us to pursue him more. But it's in those seasons that Christians forget what they should remember. What should they forget? The emptiness that they had apart from Christ. And instead they remember what they should forget. What do they remember? The temporary pleasures of sin that they failed to remember led to the emptiness that brought them to the foot of the cross. And so they forget what they should remember. And they drift. I've been in the church for a long time. Many of you have as well. We've seen that. It's what feeds the up and down story, right? Because we fail to remember what we all were without him. We looked at the more sanctified, polished version, and we go, well, maybe I wasn't so bad after all. And we give ourselves permission to start thinking about the glory days. And we forget to tag onto those glory days the pain and the broken relationship and the shame and the guilt and the fear that came with it. Consider these words from the writer of Hebrews. He just gets done in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews writing about the heroes of our faith. The Old Testament men and women of God who left it all out on the field. Who waited for their redemption, for their Messiah to come. They had no idea when or if it was going to happen in their lifetime, but they waited for this one. And the writer of Hebrews says this about them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised. They didn't see the Messiah. They didn't walk in the new millennium period that many of them talked about and looked forward to. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is a powerful passage here. What are they saying here? They did not experience them, but in faith they saw them as a far away. They had faith to believe that God was a God of his word, that he would be faithful to fulfill those promises, whether it was in their lifetime or not. It says they saw them and they greeted them from afar, and then they acknowledged something. That we're just strangers and exiles on this earth, waiting for the redemption to come. Look, he says in verse 14, for people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Are you waiting for a homeland? Right? And of these people, look what he says. This is it. Listen. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have had opportunity to return. These people who were looking for the homeland, he says, if they would called out back to remembrance the land from which they came out of, if they started to look back, they would have reason and cause to go back to it. But as it is, they didn't do that. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Jesus said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. We need to be really careful that we don't look back at the past and sensationalize the past. Be careful how you view your past. The more you think about it, especially in a dry season if you're in one, the more you think about it, the more you will sensationalize it. And the more you will justify a reason to return to it. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has pulled you out of. Remember what you were and consider what you were without him. And then respond well to his redemption. Hey, maybe you grew up in the church, and I'm so thankful we have so many young people and young adults that are here in the church, and you don't have the story that I have. And I want to encourage you not to allow FOMO to be your experience. What is that? The fear of missing out. I want to tell you are missing out on something. You know what you're missing out on? guilt, shame, broken relationships, consequences that last a lifetime. And so if you're here this morning and your testimony is not that, God bless you. What an incredible testimony that is. And don't ever consider what that world has to offer as an alternative to what you're experiencing in Christ. Because what you think you're missing out on isn't what you're missing out on. Remember God's benefits. Recognize God's forgiveness. Receive God's healing. Respond to God's redemption. And then lastly, rejoice in God's renewal. Rejoice in God's renewal. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because it is He who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I like that. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I love bald eagles. There's nothing more majestic to watch an eagle soaring in the sky. It's been great to see the population of bald eagles increasing on Long Island. You don't have to go far to see a bald eagle. Do you know a bald eagle goes through interesting seasons of life? One of the unique features of an eagle is its feathers. They allow the eagle to weather the most fierce of storms, causes them to fly to great lengths, to soar to amazing heights with an incredible speed. I mean, God has designed them to be the elite bird. But an eagle comes to a point in their life where their feathers begin to dry up and they become brittle. They no longer bend, they break, causes disease. And it hinders the eagle from doing what the eagle was designed to experience. And so at this season in an eagle's life, they will fly to their nest. Oftentimes, they say, the eagle will find the place of its birth. And it'll begin a process called molting. And what the eagle will do at that point is he'll enter into a point of examination, where he will go in this nest and begin to examine every feather. And anyone that is dry or brittle or diseased, he will begin to pluck one by one off of his body. It is bloody, it is painful, it is uncomfortable, but it is necessary. If the eagle is going to fly the way God designed for the eagle to fly, it must go to a point in a place of examination. And what's amazing is when they pluck out those diseased feathers, new, fresh, young feathers take their place. And over that period of molting, once that process is completed, the eagle perches back on its nest and spreads its wings and soars like it did in its youth. Renewal flows out of being at a point in a place of examination. Every one of us have got to get to a point in our life. And again, as I said before, sometimes it's those dry seasons. You love God. It's not like you're just, not like you're not a believer anymore, but it just kind of feels like you're just not feeling it anymore. And the word isn't so much of a priority, right? And prayer and fellowship, and it's just not as much of a priority. And it's at that point that it's time to go into some molting season. It's time to go back to that place where you remember where you were born. And you begin to examine those bruised feathers. And you start to look at what are those things that are robbing me from living out God's design for my life. What is in the way of keeping me from what God has created me to thrive in? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He removes what isn't good for us, and he replaces it with what is good for us. He is at work in us. We are his workmanship. He satisfies us with good. The Hebrew word there is tov, which it literally translates it usable and efficient. He satisfies us with what is usable and efficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You know, Paul got to a point where he said, man, I will glory in my infirmities. He said, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And you see, sometimes those dry seasons, those painful seasons, those seasons that we would choose not to be in, are the very seasons that catapult us into a greater pursuit of God so that we can fly like the eagle. Isaiah writes in chapter 40, even youths shall faint and be weary, and your young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Why? Because I can remember his benefits. I recognize his forgiveness. I have received his healing. I'm responding to his redemption. And I'm rejoicing in his renewal in my life so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you who began a good work in us, you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that this word this morning would challenge each and every one of our hearts, starting with me. That we live lives of declaration that is connected to remembering what you've done for us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is still feeling the weight of sin and guilt and shame, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, point them to Jesus. Our great sin bearer, the one who takes our sin away. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to ask God to forgive you of your sins on the merits of what Christ has done. That's why Jesus came, so that you might be forgiven and so that you can walk this newness of life in Jesus Christ. I pray for my seasoned saints, those that have been in the faith for a long time, those who sometimes aren't so thrilled at the proclamation of your word or aren't moved by your presence in our midst. Sometimes we can get so used to your presence. Lord, help us never to get there. Help us to have that picture in our mind of what we were and who we are now because of you. May our love for you to continue to grow. May our passion for you continue to grow. Lord, may that flow out of and be seen in our obedience and in our pursuit of you. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.